in this meeting, everybody's saying, when's, let's see if I can get this thing on. Oh, I'm just going to stick it in my pocket. But anyhow, we were in this meeting, and they were saying, oh, when's Father's Day? So everybody grabs their little palm, you know. And they're going through this, and they have to start the thing up and everything. So I grab my little black book. And by the time they get their, they haven't even got their palms on. I said, oh, it's in June 17. How'd you know? I said, this is my palm right here. Got my palm, you know. And my little black book's a whole lot better than their palms, I can tell you. A lot cheaper, too. I know. Well, that's their problem, not mine. All right. Well, listen, for those of you new with us here today, we're glad to have you with us. And we're doing a series on the book of Romans. And this is our fourth sermon in this series. And this is a great sermon, not because I'm preaching it, but because it is great. But so far, let me just give you a real brief review. We've discovered that the book of Romans is actually a letter that was written by Paul. It was written to the church at Rome. The church was a brand new church. Paul had never been there, but he knew what takes place in new Christians' lives. He knew how Satan attacked. And so he wrote this letter, and his main context letter is how you can defeat sin. And so he writes this letter, and it's really interesting when he starts the letter. It says, Paul, a bondservant. Well, you know, we discovered in our sermon that a bondservant basically is someone who has basically sold out and said, look, we're yours. Totally under your control. You run the show. We'll do what you want us to do. We'll go where you want us to go. We'll be what you want us to be. You call the shots. And that's what a bondservant is. And, you know, I tell you, that's what we all need to become as bondservants of Jesus. And then he says, I have been chosen by God. I like that. I've been chosen by God. Well, you know, you'll find that he became a Christian in Acts chapter 9. But he becomes chosen by God in Acts chapter 13. There was quite a space of time in there. He had to grow up spiritually. He had to become a disciple. But God had a plan for him. And, you know, I think God has chosen every one of us in this room. He has a special plan for every one of us here. And, of course, the plan for Paul was that he was to become an apostle. And the word apostle simply means sent out. And he became an apostle, a missionary, if you want to use that word, to the Gentiles. And so he said, I've been chosen to share the good news. And what was the good news that he was chosen to share? Well, first of all, the good news was is that then basically, the good news is just plain Jesus. That's it. That's it. Good news is Jesus. That's the best news anybody can ever hear about. He shared what Jesus had already done for them. How Jesus had come to this earth. How he had lived a sinless life. He had met sin and totally defeated it. And then how after he had defeated sin, how he voluntarily, out of love, died the death that we should die so that we can live. That's the good news, isn't it? What Jesus has already done in the past. He also shared with them the good news of what Jesus is going to do for us in the future. The same Jesus, and by the way, the Bible talks a lot about this. Over 200 texts in the New Testament mentions the fact that this same Jesus that came the first time is coming the second time. And when he comes the second time, he's coming in glory. And everybody's going to know about it. And he's coming to redeem and to save his people. And boy, I can hardly wait for that. And so that's the good news, isn't it? And then he says, but the best news is what Jesus can do for you right now. It's just not a pie in the sky in the by and by. It's a piece on your plate while you wait. And what is it he can do? Well, I want to tell you what Jesus can do. First thing he can do is he can, with his power, he can take and make his brand new people. Brand new people. You know that? He can defeat sin in our lives. No matter how much sin has a hold on your life, it can be defeated where Jesus is at. And that's the good news, isn't it? And he gives us a much better life and a much better way to live. And that's good news. We can be a lot happier. That's good news, isn't it? All of this is good news. And so that's the good news that he's been asked to share. I can imagine as he's writing these words, you know, the back of his head, oh man, God has chosen me to be an evangelist, or God has chosen me to tell people about Jesus. No, that's exciting, isn't it? Well, after he had talked about the good news, he took and he knocked the props out of some man-made ideas about how we're going to live. And the first prop he knocked out, you remember we had the two P's? You know, he knocked the prop out from underneath what we call paganism. That's where a person chooses to ignore God. And he says, if you do that, you're going to go down a road to chaos and destruction. Basically what he's saying. And he had seven steps there. And if you look at those seven steps, I want to tell you something. We are now in the United States, in the world, in the sixth and the seventh step. We're going into the seventh step. I don't think it's going to be too much longer, but Jesus is going to come. And then he talks the prop out on this pretenders. You know what a pretender is? That's someone who pretends to be a Christian, but he really isn't. He's play acting. And that's easy to do. You know, we can say we're Christians, but that doesn't mean that we are, does it? A Christian is one who totally sells out to Jesus. We became a doulos, or a servant of Christ. All right, Lord, whatever you want us to do, we want to do it. Wherever you want us to go, we want to go. Whatever you want us to be, we want to be it. And he says, unless that happens, you're never going to make it. You're not going to make it by keeping the law. You just won't make it unless you sell out to Jesus. And I want you to notice what he says here in verse 29, Romans 2, verse 29. He says, no, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not a cutting of the body, but a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. Whoever has that kind of change seeks praise from God and not from people. Isn't that neat? So this is what a true Jew is. This is it. And then he moves on after that. If you knock the props out of these two P's, paganism and pretending, then he goes on and he talks about, well, okay, if that's the case, then what is the advantage of being a Jew? And I want you to notice what he says here. Now, we're going to look at chapter 3 today, and it is fantastic. Notice what he writes, verse 1 and 2. Then what is the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in the Jewish ceremony of circumcision? Yes, being a Jew has many advantages. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. I like that. Now, you know, I believe that when people become Christians, we become spiritual Jews. And personally, I believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is God's church for this day. The Jews were God's people back in those days. We're God's people today. Now, I know I might sound a little prejudiced, but you know, I've read this book about 45 times, and I have studied a lot of religions. I'm telling you, I have gone and, you know, I remember I had a Jehovah's Witness for about 2 months coming over to my house, and he was sharing with me what he believed. Well, as he began to talk, I began to see that there were little holes in what he had to say, you know. I've had Mormons come to my home. I've got some real good friends of mine that are Baptist, and we've sat down and we've talked. I've got some other good friends of mine, family, that are Catholic. And I have friends that are Methodist. And you know, as I've studied these different religions to find out what they believe, and I look at what we have, I want to tell you folks, we have an advantage. And I'd like to read this text again, and I'm going to put the word Seventh-day Adventist in it. Then what is the advantage of being a Seventh-day Adventist? Is there any value in the Seventh-day Adventist ceremony of baptism and living a good moral life and eating the right food? Yes. Being a Seventh-day Adventist has many advantages. First of all, Seventh-day Adventists were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. Now, I don't think that does injustice to the verse, but let's just talk a little bit about the advantages of being a Seventh-day Adventist. Is there an advantage of being a Seventh-day Adventist? I'm telling you, there is. You know, as I said, I've done a lot of study. I've read a lot of books. And, you know, I'm curious. I want to know. And it's not wrong to want to search these things out. But I remember one day, all of a sudden it dawned upon me that this whole thing is like a giant wheel. And I wish I had it on a graphic here. But anyhow, the hub is Jesus Christ. Here's the hub of that wheel, is Jesus. Then you have all the different spokes. You remember these old Model Ts and Model As? They had wooden spokes. You have all these different spokes that go out like this. And each one of those spokes is a great truth from the Bible. And you have the spoke of Christ's second coming. And you have the spoke of the judgment. And you have the spoke of the state of the what happens to a person when he dies. And you have the spoke of how a person is saved. And you have the spoke of the law of God. And you have all these. And there's about 27 different spokes. And then on the outer rim, you have what I call the good news. And that is, you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. But all of this whole thing is like a giant wheel. And it's on the roll, you know? But have you ever stopped to think about what happens if you knock out one of those spokes? Now, for instance, let's say a lot of people today believe that when you die, you go straight to heaven. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't teach that. But let's say that, you know, they're right. You know that's going to knock out the spoke of Christ's second coming? Why would Jesus have to come in if we're all going to die and go straight to heaven? All he has to do is just let this earth kill itself off, you know? You know? There's no need for him to come in. And what about the judgment? Well, there's no need for it. If you're going to go straight to heaven, there's no such thing as a judgment, you know? And so you got a flat side on your wheel. And almost all of these religions I've studied, every one of them have got a flat side. But as I study the Seventh-day Adventist truth, I want to tell you, it's like a big, giant wheel, and there are no flat sides. Everything fits together perfectly. We have an advantage. We understand. You know, it says here, it's really interesting, it says the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. We can put down there, Seventh-day Adventists were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. And we have it, folks. You know, I read this, my friend of mine told me this cute story. He said this little boy was reading this Western novel, and this gang of outlaws had moved into the town, and they were plotting to absolutely destroy the sheriff, and the sheriff was outnumbered and everything, and they had their plans. And as the little boy is reading this novel, he's laughing. And he's saying, oh, man, I tell you, oh, boy, this is great. Oh, and his mother said, what are you laughing about? He says, they don't know what I know. They don't know what I know. His mother said, what do you know? She said, I read the end of the book. I know what's going to happen to those guys. They're wasting their time. You know, I want to tell you something. I know what's going to happen. I've read the end of this book. I know that Jesus Christ is coming back again. And I know that when he comes back again, he's going to take care of Satan and all of his cohorts. And sin is going to be eradicated. I know that. And I'm telling you, folks, I know we go through some rough times. And it looks kind of bleak and bad sometimes. But God is in charge. I know that. And we know that. You know, sometimes we don't like to know some of these things that God shares with us. I had a friend of mine. His name was Bob Yankee. Still a real good friend of mine. And Bob Yankee was one of these goers. You know, he went to about 5 different academies. Do you get the picture? I mean, he just didn't last very long in these schools, you know. But he had a bitterness. Oh, he was bitter. And I became his friend, you know. But he criticized the church and he ran it down. See, he had been raised with his father was supposed to be an Adventist, but his father was just a mean man. And he was just so bitter. And one day I was over visiting with Bob Yankee, and he started in on the church. Oh, he was criticizing the church. You Seventh-day Adventists, they won't listen to anybody. They don't even, you know, they think they've got it all put together. I said, no, that's not right. And I just learned a gospel presentation, and I learned it from the Presbyterians. And so, man, I unloaded on him. I told him, I said, listen, I want to share something with you I learned from the Presbyterian you need to know about. And man, I gave him a gospel presentation, and when I got all done, he kicked me out of the house. I mean, he told me, he said, Burton, you can leave now, and I don't want you to ever come back to my place. Oh, I felt terrible. I walked out of there, and I went home, and I prayed, oh God, help me, please help me. I didn't know what to do. Finally, I thought, well, I better go back and apologize. Because I didn't mean to upset him. That I got something in my throat. Somebody going to get a drink of water? So anyhow, yeah, give me one. So anyhow, I finally went back to see him after about a week, shaking and trembling. I knocked on the door, and he came to the door, and I said, Bob, I want to tell you, I'm really sorry for what I did. He says, no, don't apologize. You did me a favor. I said, you what? You did me a favor. He said, I went and joined the Episcopalian church last Sunday. Oh, man, I tell you, I really felt bad, you know. I said, no. Well, I thought, oh, what am I going to do? So I just thought, well, I'll just pray for this guy. Best drink in the world. So I put him on my prayer list, but I don't want to go over to see him anymore because, you know, it's kind of hurtful when somebody works you over like that. And so I'm in this grocery store about 3 months later, and Bob Yankees comes into that store. And I see him coming. I said, oh, man, I got to get out of this place. You know, and I'm getting what I got to get, and I'm trying to hide from him. And he sees me, and he says, hey, come here. I want to talk to you. I said, oh, man, I don't want to talk to him. Come on over. Well, you got me one, too. That's all right. I'll take it, too. So he says, hey, I want you to come over. I want to talk to you. I said, oh, Bob, I've got so much to do. I don't think I can. I want to talk to you. I want you to come over. Bob, I want you to come over. I said, well, look, I'll give you a half hour. I'm not going to give him any more than a half hour because I don't want to be raked over the coals anymore, you know. So I said, I can come over Thursday for 1 half hour. Okay, I'm expecting you. So I go over there, and he's very pleasant, very nice, you know. And then he opens up and he says, I wish I'd have never met you. He says, in this whole Adventist message, he said, it just causes me. And he was a labor union leader. And he was, and he told me, he says, you know why I joined the Episcopalian church? I joined the Episcopalian church because it's next to the Catholics, so the Catholics will like me. And yet I'm still a Protestant, so the Protestants like me. That's what he told me. And then he said, but I can't even be happy in the Episcopalian church because of you. I said, what do you mean? He says, oh, I go to church and I listen to that preacher and he's not preaching the truth. He said, I know it. He says, you know, I wish I'd never met you guys. And then he said, and last week he came over and he drank all my beer. Well, you know what? I had the chance of sharing Jesus with him again. And Bob Yankee made a decision for Jesus Christ. You know, he didn't want to, but, I mean, he realized, you know, you know this truth, and boy, it just grabs hold of you. We're privileged, aren't we? We have the greatest message that there is in this world. And so, we have an advantage. It's wonderful being a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I think it is. And I'm so glad about this. Now, he says, notice he says some, and now notice verse 3, he says, true, some of them are unfaithful, but just because they broke their promises doesn't mean that God will break his promise. Now, what he's saying here is, you know, there's some people who know the truth, but they're not true to God. They're pretenders. And you see that all the time. You know, and the devil wants to get our eyes off of this great truth and get it onto these pretenders. Don't ever let that happen, do you? Keep your eyes pinned on Jesus. And he says, just because they broke their promise does not mean that God will break his promise. I want to tell you, you can bank on God. You know, the world will let you down. People will let you down. Sometimes even our church will let you down. I hope it never happens to you, but it will. But God will never let you down. You can bank on that. God is absolutely true. And he says, of course not. Though everyone else in the world is a liar, God is true. As the scripture says, he will be proved right in what he says, and he will win his case in court. Oh, I like that. I thought, wow. Did you know, did you realize that Jesus is on trial? Or God's on trial? Satan has put him on trial. And every time a person makes a decision for Christ and he becomes a part of God, Satan immediately attacks and says, hey, Burton Maxwell, he's a louse. He's not worthy of heaven. What are you doing letting this guy? You know he's bad news. But Jesus is going to win his case in court. And if I've given my life to Jesus, I'm going to be given eternal life. It's that simple. Oh, by the way, I got to tell you one other thing about an advantage of being a Seventh-day Adventist is you live a better life, don't you? Huh? We live longer lives. We're happier. You know, I got to tell you, I was in this Walmart store and had to go to the restroom. I was in the restroom and these two guys come in and they're talking. And one guy says, well, Mike, I see you left your old lady. Yeah, I said, I couldn't take it anymore. He said, well, what happened? Well, she just nagged and always going on. Oh, I just got fed up with it. Well, how long did you live with her this time? 4 months. 4 months, huh? Yeah, I'm telling you, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, I'm listening to all this, and all of a sudden I says, guys, I've been married 43 years, and I'm happy. Oh, 43 years, how'd you do it, you know? And I said, well, I'll tell you, I found out that there's three C's. Oh, what are they? Well, I said, C number one is commitment. You got to commit yourself to it. I said, you know, that's the problem. A lot of times we don't commit ourselves. C number two is communication. You got to talk. You got to spend time with your wife, you know, and you got to spend time and talk. And she's got to become my wife's my best friend, you know. And all of it, it's just like a light went on his head, you know. He says, oh, maybe that's our problem. I've been very selfish here lately, you know. Bingo, you know. And then I said, and the third C is Christ. You can't make it without Christ. You guys go to church? No, we haven't gone late. I said, you better start going, you know. And they're all, you know, and then I walked out. They don't know who I am, but I tell you one thing, they're going to think. You know, but the fact is that as Christians, we live a lot better lives, don't we? You know, we got it. And it doesn't pay to be a pretender, though. Now, notice in verse 5, it says, some say our sins serve a good purpose, for people will see God's goodness when he declares his sinners to be innocent. Now, isn't that some... That's what a pretender does. He's going back and saying, you know, there's these pretenders that are in the church that say, oh, hey, it's all right to sin because it shows God's goodness. Yeah, I had a guy said that one to me one day. He's going to leave his wife. I said, you know, this isn't right. Oh, he said, it'll be all right because he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to divorce my wife. I'll marry this woman and then I'll come back to the Lord and he'll forgive me. Boy, you're treading on dangerous ground when you do things like that. You know that? But there are people that think that. That's being a pretender. And notice what else he says here. It goes on saying, of course not. God is not just. If God is not just, how is he qualified to judge the world? Some might still argue, how can God judge and condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights his truthfulness and brings him glory? If you follow, he says in verse 8, if you follow that kind of thinking, however, you might as well say that we are, the more we sin, the better it is. And those who say such things deserve to be condemned. Boy, I tell you, he puts it right in there. You're not going to get by with just playing the game. You have to make a decision and become God's bondservant. And God has to be in charge of your life. And so he puts it right out there, doesn't he? But now he goes on to say this in verse 9. He's talked about the fact there's an advantage, and there is a real advantage to be an Adventist. I'm telling you, folks, we got it. But he says, well then, are we Jews better than others? Are we a Seventh-day Adventist better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the Scripture says, no one is good, not even one. No one has real understanding. No one is seeking God. All are turned away from God. All have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. And he goes on talking about this. And he finally winds up saying in Romans 3:23, that famous verse we all know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, if you look at that verse very closely, you'll discover it says, for all have sinned. That's past tense. All of us have sinned in the past, haven't we? But come short in the glory of God is present tense and future tense. So he says, nobody is better than anybody else when it comes to this sin problem. We all have a problem with it. And you know, the sooner we recognize that, the better off we are. We can't save ourselves. You know, one of the biggest problems is sometimes we're pointing our fingers at and say, oh man, that person's horrible. But you know, when you do that, you got three fingers coming back at yourself. We are all sinners. We all have this problem. And we're not going to get our relief by pretending or by ignoring God. We only get it by accepting God. Now, there's two words in this as we read the first part of Romans here that to me just strike me. And first word is the phrase, power of God. And the second phrase is faith, trusting in God. First part of that, power of God, has to do with God's power. You don't get it unless you have a relationship with Jesus or God. And you only get it by the second part, by putting your faith in God. When you put the two together, you get victory. But if you don't have them together, you get chaos and destruction. So he says there's no way that we're going to be able to do this on our own. You know, one of the biggest problems I've found is that today in our world, we have a lot of people that have head knowledge, but we don't have a heart relationship. And you know, we might fool some people for a little while, but we never fool God. You know, when I think about this of being a pretender, my dad, oh, my father, he was a neat guy, big guy, about 6'6". He was rugged, you know. And when my mother became an Adventist, he was baptized, but like a vaccination that didn't take, you know. And it wasn't long until... But he loved to study his Bible. He would study his Bible. I can still remember him going over this thing. He loved it when the Jehovah's Witnesses came to our house. He loved it when the Mormons came. Man, he just loved. He would argue. They would run and leave. They couldn't hardly wait to get away from us, you know. My dad loved to argue with my grandpa. I could tell you some stories. But you know what? With all that head knowledge, my dad didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And he was a miserable guy to live with. I mean, he had problems with drinking. He had problems with smoking. He had problems with other women. He just had all kinds of problems. He wound up in jail a couple of times. I can still remember that, you know. Bragging about how great he was. Wasn't great at all. But you know something? I want to tell you this. 6 months before my dad passed away, he made a decision, a genuine decision for Jesus. The man had made all the difference in the world to my dad and to everybody around him. Pretending won't do it. Now, in Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, Paul takes just a few minutes and he talks a little bit about the law. Now, we're going to come back to this more later on. But notice it says, obviously the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to bring the entire world into judgment before God. He says the law, we have a law, and the purpose of that law is to keep us from having excuses. That's what laws are for. You know, laws tell you, I can still remember. Let me tell you first, I saw this little cartoon one day. And this guy comes out of church, and he and his buddy are coming out of the church, and they're slinking out of church. And on the little billboard it says, "Today's sermon, God's Ten Commandment Law." And they're slinking out, and one guy says to the other, "Well, at least I didn't kill anybody this week, you know." You know, law brings condemnation to us, and that's why people don't like the law. That's why they want to change the laws. But the fact is, laws are there to point out what's wrong. You know, some years ago, we were out looking for church property, and I had this realtor with me, and we were driving down the road, and he said, "Oh, there's a piece of property. It might be good for a church, about 5 acres," and I'm looking at it. And you know, when you look at something, you kind of go that direction. And so I'm weaving all over the road. Now, I don't really realize that I'm weaving all over the road, but there's a policeman right behind me. He knows. And so all of a sudden, the siren blows, and the light comes on. And so I pull over and said, "Yes, officer." He says, "Are you drinking?" I said, "No, I'm not drinking." I said, "I'm a minister. And I'm with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're just out looking for church property." He said, "You've been weaving all over this road like a drunkard." I said, "Well, I'm really sorry." He says, "You know, since you know all about the law, I got to give you a ticket because you broke the law." He gave me a ticket, too, you know. But the fact is, the law said you're not supposed to weave over the road. It tells you what you have to do, you know. And I'll tell you, when you start doing anything like that, eventually there's going to come a judgment, you know? And the, so he says here that this is what the law is over, what it's for. But notice what else he says. For no one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what the, his law commands. You get that? So the law points out sin, but it can't save you. You can do anything you want, but you're not going to be saved by keeping the law. The problem is we've all blown it in the past, haven't we? I have another problem. I'm still blowing it, you know? I don't like to blow it, but once in a while I do, you know? I have to keep coming back to Jesus. And so he says, for no one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what his law commands. For the more we know God's law, the clearer it becomes that we aren't obeying it. Again, I say it's a lot of people today, they don't like God's law, so they try to get rid of God's law, and they're in the process now of trying to change all of the laws. But I want to tell you something. God's law is here, and it's going to be here for eternity, and it's going to be the standard by which we're going to be judged. You know, the over in James, it tells us the law of God is like a mirror. And you look in it, and you see what's wrong with yourself. I remember when I was in the seminary, there was a guy, he gave a sermon on that. And he came out, and he was all dishoveled, and he had dirt all over his face, and he was a mess. And he was standing up there preaching, and everybody was looking at him. They couldn't even think about what he was saying because he looked so bad. And all of a sudden, he said, what are you guys looking at anyhow? And he pulls out this mirror, and he's condemning all of us. You know, he's telling you, oh, you guys are bad guys. You don't, you know, and it goes on and on. He pulls out the mirror and looks at himself, and he sees all this dirt all over him, you know. And, tries to wipe it off, you know. He's doing what he can to get rid of the dirt, and he can't do it. And finally, somebody brings up a basin of water with soap, and he washes his face off, you know. Well, it's a dramatic illustration. The law can't save you. It only points out what's wrong with you. Now, we're going to go more into that when we get to chapter 7. But then Paul, right at this point, now that he's talked about this, he switches gears, and he goes into high gear. And I like this. Because he's talked about what won't work. Now from Romans 3:21 all the way through to chapter 8, he talks about what will work. What will work? Now listen to these words. But now God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight. Not by obeying the law, but by the way promised in the scriptures long ago. We are made right in God's sight when we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins. Did you catch that? That's how we're going to be saved. Now, you guys have got it in your Bible. I want everybody, if you don't haven't looked at your Bible yet, get your Bible out, because I think this is the text we need to mark. Got it? Just Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Let's read it. I want you to just follow. I want to read it again because it says, but now God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight. Not by obeying the law, but by the way promised in the scriptures long ago. We could talk a lot about that. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we can be saved in this same way, no matter who we are or what we've done. That's great news, isn't it? No matter who we are in this church, no matter how bad we've been, no matter how much we've muffed it in the past, every single one of us in this church can be saved through what Jesus Christ has already done for us and what he will do for us right now. We can be saved. All we have to do is trust him. And that word trust is another word for faith. It's a Greek word is pistis. So we just need to trust him. Now later on in chapter 4, Paul's going to talk about this faith factor. Oh, he really goes into this. What is faith? And we're going to really look at that in our next sermon here. But the fact is that this is the key verse in this whole thing. Then he goes on to say in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we've talked about that. But verse 24 must never be separated from verse 23. But now God, in his gracious kindness, declares us not guilty. Isn't that neat? I don't care how much we've muffed it, how bad we've been. God declares us not guilty. You know, I like what someone once said. I think I've told you this before, but I like it very much. It says, when Satan begins to point out your past, just kind of remind him of his future. You know? Our past has been taken care of by Jesus. He says, yet God now, in his gracious kindness, declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sins. For God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed his blood, sacrificing his life for us. And God is eternally, entirely fair and just when he did not punish those who sinned in former times. And he's entirely fair and just in the present time when he declares sinners to be right in his sight because they believe in Jesus. Oh, I tell you, there's something there. We just, you know, as I was working on this sermon, reading this over, I said, wow, what a fantastic God we have. He doesn't take the past into account. It's done away with when we accept Jesus Christ. Ask him to come in our lives. He takes care of all that stuff. It was all done away with at the cross. Folks, that's the good news. Trust in Jesus. Now, that doesn't do away with the law, because we're going to come back to that and talk more about it later on. In fact, I found out as a Christian, I love Jesus so much, I just want to do what he wants me to do. I want to go where he wants me to go. I want to be what he wants me to be. Folks, I wouldn't be here in this church if it wasn't for the fact that I'd give my life to the Lord. I didn't really want to go back to work. I kind of like vacations. But God said, this is where you're to be. And I'm here. You have to put up with me, whether you like it or not. But the fact is that this is the kind of God we serve. He said, so we are made right with God through faith, not by obeying the law. Oh, I tell you, folks, I think we have a magnificent God. I am so glad that I am a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I've given him my life. I want him to be in charge, and I'm sure a whole lot happier than I was before. I can still remember as I grew up, you know, with me, I think it was kind of like a vaccination. It didn't take for a long time either. You know, my mother took me to church school. I mean, she took us to church every week. I can still remember sitting here listening to dull sermons. And one day we were sitting on the front row, and this friend of mine and I, and the sermon was so dull, I started looking at his hair, and I saw he had some dandruff. So I started picking it out. My mother said she was so embarrassed. It looked like two little monkeys sitting up there just, you know. And, I'm telling you, I got into more trouble when I was growing up. And then my mother made me go to church school. I didn't want to go to church school. Oh, I'm telling you, I didn't want to do that. You know, I love baseball. I wanted to be a ball player. And go to a church school where you only have 9 kids, you don't even have enough for a team. You know? But that's where I had to go. I look back and I'm glad now. But at that time, oh, I tell you, I hated that. And I went all the way through our school system except for 2 years. Went to public school for 2 years. I loved them. You know, I just thought it was so great, you know, go to public school. But, you know, I tell you, somehow, some way, I knew all about Jesus because you had to memorize verses all the time, you know. And that's one thing I was good at is memorizing. I had to memorize verses and then forget them the next day, you know. So I memorized all these verses and I did very well in Bible, but I knew all about Jesus. But I didn't know Jesus. I was a pretender. I played the game. Did a pretty good job of it. But when I got to be about 19 years old, I said, enough of this. And I went and joined the army to get away from all the rules and regulations. Boy, did I learn. You know? And I tell you, I learned a lot in the army. It was a good experience for me, too. But I didn't even learn then what I needed to learn. So I came home, went to Walla Walla College. I was 23 years old, just gotten married, had a wonderful wife, still have a wonderful wife. But one day, I ran out of gas. I mean, emotionally, spiritually, every way, I was out. I can still remember that day, that evening, about 3 o'clock in the morning, I suddenly realized I couldn't do it. I had a little model, you know, it was just kind of a joke. But it was, you know, my model was, never fear, Maxwell's here, you know. I found out I couldn't fix it. And I got up that night, about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I went into the other room, and I, for the first time, I told Jesus, look, I can't run my show anymore. I need help. And I invited him to come into my life and take over. I wish I'd have done it a lot sooner. But that was almost 44 years ago. And it's been an exciting adventure. I can't say it's been great all the time. But I want to tell you, I look back on that and I can see that God will never let you down. He will always come through. But it has to be a commitment. And it all starts with faith. Again, those two words. Power of God. Faith, my faith. You put the two together, you're going to have victory. That's where it's all at. I don't know where you guys are at. I'll just tell you this. I know that in this church, it's already some of you folks here this morning that you're here, but you haven't already been here because you're searching. You're not happy. Maybe you've been raised as an Adventist. But here this morning, you can stop being a pretender and you can become a believer in Jesus. And how are you going to do it? Well, we're going to sing our closing song. Closing song is Rise Up, O Church of God.